Let's go ahead and turn right into the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. I'm on this series called Faith for Life. If you could not be here last week, I was talking there about how God, again, is a God of relationships, long-lasting, long-standing relationships. You might want to try to get that, listen to that. There's some good things in there, I believe, that'll be a blessing and a help to your life as well. This morning here, I'm going to speak on, it could be the first part, called Receiving Your Anointing. Receiving Your Anointing. God gives us faith. The Bible says a kind of faith that actually can move mountains. And throughout the entire Bible, I'm seeing how Jesus Christ himself actually talked about how nothing is impossible for those who believe. But of course, there's also conditions of things you believe for. James talks about a balance of faith where it says you have not because you ask not, or because you ask amiss to consume what you're asking for on your own lusts. And so once we have ourselves tuned in with what God's heart and God's spirit and God's character is like, it's very, very easy to discern what God's will is when we pray. Once we know what God's will is, we then come in partnership with God, and then God starts acting in our behalf on things he wants done upon the earth. And I want to remind you guys again, we're going to sometime, I'm sure, teach a series on prayer about the Lord's Prayer. But take it seriously there when it says, when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it's done in heaven. It means those things we see happening on the earth, we don't see happening in heaven, should not be happening on the earth. Those are things to pray about and agree with God for on the earth. Amen. So this morning now, receiving your anointing is about the experience that was found in the upper room at the birthing of the New Testament church. And the upper room was the birthing of the church with a one burning passion. I'm going to call that this morning, one burning passion. That one burning passion was, we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit to accomplish what Jesus Christ has called us to accomplish on the earth. We're already hearing things this morning in this service prophetically that confirms what God is breathing on right now at Tree of Life Church is. And as our head intercessor also shared this morning with me back in the prayer room, Shannon Porterfield, She said that God is sharpening the axe in this church, A-C-T-S. We heard our sister also talking about the day of Pentecost once again. And so we're going to hear some things this morning here about this upper room experience here, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and about why we should embrace and be filled with the Holy Spirit. What's it actually mean actually even to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Let's read now Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided cloven tongues as of fire, and one set upon each one of them. Now, what do you think it means here when it says in one accord? Does it mean they were in a Honda getting ready to drive someplace? Does that word one accord actually mean they were in unity? Well, the fact is, these guys were not in total unity. These guys, even like folks in our congregation right now, have got all kinds of tastes, all kinds of preferences, all kinds of things we want to be done in life. And right here in this room, we have folks that are here that are born-again, spirit-filled Christians who don't have the same preference of colors. Some folks here like blue the best, some like purple the best, some like red the best, green the best, so forth and so on. Even on vacation time, some folks like the beaches, some folks like the mountains, some folks like the amusement parks, God forbid. Some folks like to wait in line for hours at Disney World. I'm saying we have all kinds of people that like different things in life, amen? Even in music, there's different tastes in this congregation. Some of you guys like rock and roll music. Some of you guys like the old hymns, the old songs that were there. And so God's showing us again, one accord does not always mean total, perfect unity, thinking the same thing all the time. It actually talks about something far bigger, more spiritual than that. One accord talks about actually having one burning passion. These guys were in one accord. They had one burning passion, and that was to receive the promise of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ talked about before he died on the cross and before he ascended. He told the people there, the disciples, he told the Marys, he told those who went out two by two. There was 120 people in the upper room that day. He told them, wait and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Receive the power that comes from on high. Receive this baptism that's called the Holy Spirit. So in this room, upper room again, was the 11 disciples. There was Mary of Magdalene. There was Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. There was Mary and Martha. There was these two by two disciples and so forth. There was women that waited upon Jesus Christ in ministry, served him, helped him out. There were many people there of all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of different persuasions, but they had one accord, they had one burning desire, and that was to receive what Jesus Christ had talked about before he died on the cross and before he rose again. Now, the Bible also says these guys waited there for at least 10 days together. You got to realize these guys probably had a lot of differences among them. We had Mary, the mother of Jesus, right next to Peter, who had just denied Jesus. She might have had some issues with Peter. They were there for 10 days together, thrashing out perhaps some of their unbelief, some of the things they had or had not done for Jesus, some things they'd observed when he died upon the cross, when he rose again, those who were not there, those who were there, those who were faithful, those who were unfaithful. There were all these folks of backgrounds together for 10 days now, trying to come into one accord, one purpose, and that is to receive the promise of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon all mankind. Even today, in the year 2013, the body of Christ is a body of Christ, I believe, is all crying out, we need revival. We want the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We want to see God's power released once again upon the earth. We want to see souls being saved by the millions in these last days. Yet we have all kinds of various backgrounds and tastes, like I said, in music, in colors, in worship services here. But again, the same Holy Spirit that lives in folks that are Lutherans and Catholics also lives in Baptists, Pentecostals, and Charismatics. Amen. If we're born again, we're saved. That same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells inside each one of us. We are different, yet we are alike as far as who lives in us by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. So when you read the book of Mark sometime, as one of the Gospels, of course, realize, for example, Mark wrote the book of Mark very, very quickly after Jesus Christ died and rose again. That's why the book of Mark talks time and time again about the soon return of Jesus, because the disciples, when they saw Jesus Christ die, he was among them for 3.5 years. He saved them, protected them, he fed them, he clothed them. Miracles took place, blind eyes opened, dead folks came alive. He walked right through crowds. All kind of things took place with Jesus Christ among the disciples. But now this Jesus Christ has now died and he's rose again. And the disciples are now fearful and they're worried and they're scared. They say, please, Jesus Christ, we need you back here once again. So Mark talks time and time again about the second coming of Christ, how Christ will come back very soon, and so look forward to his return. Now, Luke wrote the book of Acts. He wrote that book about 60 years after Mark wrote the book of Mark. What happened there was Luke was actually looking back at what Jesus Christ had done, but also he saw the place called the upper room, the day of Pentecost, what Jesus Christ had promised by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He saw 3,000 saved in one day. He saw the new churches being birthed there. So he looks back from a whole different perspective than does Mark, yet Mark is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Luke also is inspired by the Holy Spirit. They have different perspectives, though, on what they're actually writing down there in what's called your canonized Bible, inspired by the power of the Holy Spirit. So all the words you see in Mark and Luke and all the Gospels are all bona fide words, birthed by the breathing out of God's Spirit himself, like God's Word says. Amen. But they have different perspectives being brought there because God orchestrates that also for purposes and reasons as eons go by of time that brings forth blessings to the body of Christ. So with this teaching here today, the one burning passion that they received themselves, I believe again, was an anointing from God because they realized it was no longer Jesus Christ doing the work around them. It was now Jesus Christ going to do the work through them. We need the anointing because Jesus Christ is no longer here among us in bodily form. He has gone back to the Father. The good news is he's left now the Holy Spirit here among us that he might now work not just with us himself in bodily form, but he might work through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm praying to God before this service is over today, we're going to find ourselves either re-energized by the power of the Holy Spirit, receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or getting ourselves a vision and a plan of what God wants us to do with us, with his Spirit working through us, as only God again can do and would do in his own grace and his own works. The hard facts are today is our birth rate across the world is exceeding our conversion rate. There are more folks being born every day in the world than are getting saved, receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The cold hard facts is you can take every single church building like this in the entire earth and pack them to capacities, and you will still only barely touch the people that live on the face of this earth. We will not get this world saved only by our local churches like this in these four walls. Now, we do need local churches. Local churches are Jesus Christ's idea. The first thing disciples who were trained by Jesus Christ did do was plant local churches. So local church will always be something that God will use and God will move through. But we cannot see the harvest reaped only by local churches like this in these four walls. We are called by God to come together like this, be edified, be strengthened, be instructed, be anointed, and then go out there in the highways, byways of life and be Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit to expand His kingdom on the face of the earth. Amen? You are called salt and you are called light. We are called potato chips and we are called flashlights in Jesus' name. Every place we go, we preserve life, we give life, we breathe life, and the very flavor and fragrance of Jesus is in us and wants to flow through us to those we come in contact upon the earth. You've all heard sermons, I know, that have been in churches for decades, how the pastor always says things like, I can't reach the folks you reach for Jesus. And that is true. But I hope to God, whatever God's put inside of me was going to rub off on you guys. So we're going to start seeing more and more of your coworkers get saved. We're going to see more and more of your neighbors receive Jesus Christ. We're going to see more and more of a hunger for souls birthed inside of you. And again, as Ms. Iris was giving the same thing this morning here from the song we sang about here, to actually feel what Jesus feels about lost people will break your heart. God weeps over lost people, I believe, every single day. Yet you say, well, yeah, but God's full of joy. God's full of peace. Yes, God can be all things at one time. Only God can do that. But one part of God is weeping all the time for folks that are lost, dying, and perishing, going to eternity without Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I pray to in America again, we don't let the past passivity, we don't let the past few decades of not great harvest warp us in thinking there's still not a great harvest to be reaped in our country today. I'm seeing more and more young people in our nation having a hunger birthed in them for supernatural transformations and experiences in their lives that only Jesus Christ Himself can bring. I told the congregation here on Wednesday night, I was so inspired by that young girl from Colombia. With her father's church now has grown to 200,000 people in Colombia. She's about 16 or 17 years old. Her name is Sarah. And she says, you know, she birthed this revival. We birthed this harvesting of going from a living room to 200,000 people now, years later, because we were fasting and praying 3 days a week for weeks and weeks and months and months. And suddenly, we started seeing unbelievers coming to us saying, how do you get saved? Who is this Jesus Christ? No man comes to the Father unless the Spirit of God's going to draw him to them or draw them to him. Amen. It's going to take our prayers, but prayers, the Bible says, effectual, firm prayer of righteous people does avail much. And prayer will make a difference in this city, in this nation. Only God can draw people by His spirits. I want to also say here again, if we think that our intellects and our shiny lures of smoke and lights and the right music and the right dress and the right colors and the right programs are going to win this city for Jesus Christ, we are sadly deceived right now. Those things are, they're lures, they're shiny, they may help out bring out the non-believers for a while there. But once they get here among us, what are they going to see? They need and want to see Jesus Christ. Amen? So again, I'm not against methods changing. I'm not against music changing. I don't mind there not being a whole lot of hymns in churches. That's okay with me. The main thing is Jesus Christ here among us? Is the Holy Spirit here breathing upon us? Do folks come in here sense something different about us? Is there salt and light and flavor and smell in this atmosphere that shows folks that Jesus Christ is alive and here among us in mighty ways? I tell you right now, people, that all human beings were made by God, and there's a vacuum inside their hearts only Jesus Christ can fill. And God can draw those people to Himself when they sense the presence of the real God among us. They don't care how dorky we look. They don't care how out of fashion our hair may be. They don't care how off-tune our songs are once in a while. Amen? They want to hear the real Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have that in this church. These guys sing perfectly on key, on time, on beat. And I do the same thing myself. I try to preach on time, on key, on beat all the time. But I'm telling you guys again, our imperfections are not what holds folks back from Jesus Christ. It's because we need God's presence here among us to breathe in us and be upon us for people that are lost to come to Christ. And we're creating a flavor for Him, okay? So I want to move on here. There's entire denominations in the body of Christ. They believe the anointing of the Holy Spirit actually was only for the early church. And once the Bible was written, that anointing lifted off the earth. We don't need any longer the gifts of the Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit today, because now the Bible has been written, and because we have the Bible now all men will be saved. Well, again, I praise God for the Logos, the written Word of God, but this Bible itself testifies and says we need the Holy Spirit to work among us if we're going to see the harvest reaped upon the face of the earth. Amen? So praise God again. The Holy Spirit did not lift. The anointing of God did not go with the early apostles, the early church, and the writing of the Bible. It is still here among us. He is still here among us. God is still breathing on us. And God is even saying the best is still yet to come, even before Jesus Christ comes back upon the face of the earth. So, this is about you receiving again your anointing. I've got three things I want to talk about today that I call, again, take-home points. And the first thing I want to talk about here is, number one, tongues. Tongues is a gateway gift. It's a gateway gift. I'm going to explain that. Acts chapter 2, it says, we see the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is a baptism that is specifically for service and work for God on the earth. He's telling us time and again that when you get baptized, immersed in the Holy Spirit, you'll become more effective in your work for God. Whether you're an administrator, or you're a governor, or you're a counselor, or you're a helps minister, or you're an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher, all those giftings will become greater and more fruitful with the help and empowering of the Holy Spirit. Amen? It'll only produce more fruit in your life if the Holy Spirit will take and baptize you, immerse you, and cover you with the giftings God places in your life as well. I know, again, myself, I've told you guys time and again, when I was 11 years old, I got saved, received Christ as my Lord and Savior as a little boy in Kansas. 9 years of my life goes by. I finally, at age 20, get baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was like night and day in my life. All of a sudden, I heard God's voice. I sensed God's presence. I had a brokenness take place in my heart. I had a feeling that I could feel things that God would feel in folks around me. I could see people the way God saw them. I could start seeing circumstances in new, different lights. I started also sensing eternity, how temporal my life really was on the earth. I started having a real dissatisfaction for things upon the earth that were temporal, and a real satisfaction for things that were eternal. All these things started just blowing up in my own being. And on top of all of that, God sent me a woman from Africa, 10,000 miles away, to become my wife later on. And now the two have become one flesh, and we are a mighty terror to the powers of darkness in Jesus' name. Amen. Because God starts joining you with people, and God starts giving you joining of local churches, and God starts bringing forth all kind of synergy. And all these things are taking place through the baptism, I'm seeing this, of the Holy Spirit. So again, now moving on. This does not mean that there are no workings of the Spirit for those that are not Spirit-filled. All born-again believers have the Spirit of God living in them. Amen? All born-again believers who receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior have the Spirit of God living in them. Okay? And He moves also in their behalf. He brings them protection many times. He brings them provision and jobs many times. He even speaks to them many times. So I'm not saying you've got to be baptized in the Holy Spirit in order for the Holy Spirit to work in your life. He will still work in a measure in your life if you're born again. Amen? You're going to heaven. You're going to escape hell. You know Jesus Christ. You can love Him, sing to Him, praise Him, and have great things take place in your life by just being a person born again by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. But verses 1 through 4, it mentions here, this baptism and speaking in other tongues is also for all believers. Now, many Pentecostals and even Charismatics have heard time and again also in the past teachings, they believe that the initial evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit is to speak with new tongues and new languages. Now, again, that's not always the case. What I've even seen myself by folks I've talked to that get baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Bible does never say right in black and white that you must speak in tongues if you get baptized in the Holy Spirit. But the Bible does show us time and again, those who got baptized in the Holy Spirit began to speak with tongues, began to speak with new languages, okay? So I'm saying to you guys again, you can't make a doctrine out of, you must be talking in new tongues if you get baptized in the Holy Spirit. But in the Bible, you will see, whenever they mention the Holy Spirit baptism there will always be tongues mentioned with that as far as the Bible is concerned, okay? But moving on here, why would God even want to change our languages? Why would God send down tongues of fire? Why would God deal with man's mouth and man's tongue even first in the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Because I see the Holy Spirit baptism, I see tongues as what I call a gateway gift. It is a gateway into the rest of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, why do I say that? Because the Bible says time and time again, if a man can tame his tongue, if a man's tongue can be baptized by the Holy Spirit, if a man's tongue can be controlled by God, his whole body is kept in check, and he is a perfect man. I believe God is saying here to us, you probably can't handle the fame and the flattery and so forth by healings and miracles and signs and wonders and words of knowledge if you can't get your tongue in check by getting filled with and controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit. So God will, first of all, control your tongue first, that you might not give praise to yourself, give glory to yourself, and all the glory goes to God by whatever God does through you by the other gifts of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Because those gifts, they will bring flattery. They will bring sometimes temptations towards pride and arrogance. They will bring sometimes religious spirits. They will bring sometimes superiority feelings. Those things must all be brought under the blood of Jesus Christ. All the glory must always go to Him and not to us. Amen. Back in our prayer room this morning before service, again, I just began to see this thing where the Bible says in Acts 2, it says, there came a rushing mighty wind into the place. Then it says, then there came tongues of fire that began to light upon every individual in that room. Holy Spirit said, what took place here was, it's like when you do a charcoal or a barbecue in your backyard with charcoal, you got these glowing embers of born-again charcoal. They're now, the fire of God is now in them. They're smoldering, smoke's coming out. There's flavor, there's fragrance. They can cook something. They can transform something. They can change something. Amen? Those are good briquettes, but they're not quite getting hot fast enough. So what do? I go inside, I get my extension cord, I get my little electric hair dryer, and I start blowing on the charcoal briquettes. And all of a sudden, tongues of fire start leaping up out of the briquettes. They catch on fire, and flames come up there, and they're now baptized in the Holy Spirit. They are now able to cook that meat. They're able to spread that fire more, get consumed by the fire of God, and really transform things faster and quicker and better and hotter than they could before. That's what God told me back in the prayer room there. It's like when the wind came there, as the wind was blowing on those born-again Christians' hearts, and flames and tongues of fire appeared and lit on their heads and baptized their tongues and began to speak in new tongues and new languages and said, let's cook this steak medium well and enjoy the feast in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you see how that takes place? That wind comes up. It takes that smoldering thing inside of us, that fire in us by the Holy Spirit, and burns that thing brighter and brings forth a great release of God's Spirit and God's presence into your life. There's a precedent in the Bible, in Acts, to where every time the baptism of the Holy Spirit is mentioned, there was also tongues mentioned in the same sentence or the same area. So no verse says, if you don't have tongues, then there's no baptism of the Holy Spirit, but also no verse where there's Holy Spirit baptism taking place, is there not tongues also with those verses? So it seems like, again, there's probably going to be an evidence of tongues take place in your life, in your prayer language, your mouth, when you get baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. Number two, second point today is, this is a distinctive of Tree of Life Church. This is a distinctive of Tree of Life Church. And that is, we're a local church that is not afraid of the Holy Spirit. Our distinctive is, we believe in the Holy Spirit. We embrace the Holy Spirit. We want the Holy Spirit. We honor the Holy Spirit. We invite the Holy Spirit. We're not afraid of the Holy Spirit. Amen. He is part of the Godhead, part of the Trinity. Only good things come from God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We embrace Him, want Him, desire Him, invite Him, and say, please come among us. We need You and want You, not only in us, but through us and among us, every time we come together in Jesus' name. You know, again, during our praise and worship time this morning, the anointing of God is here in a corporate gathering, and you get that, what's called that manifest presence of God among us. You start seeing things of fear and things of turmoil start melting off your minds and lives because the Spirit of God is so strong and so rich among us. Amen. And God wants that every time we come together, that God be honored, God be glorified, and God become Himself among us in mighty and great ways among us as well. But back to this thing about being a distinctive of Tree of Life Church. The Holy Spirit's workings among us is only going to increase in this church, not decrease. Okay? But at the same time, I want to say we also are those who embrace balance and order in the movings and workings of the Holy Spirit. Now, you guys have been raised perhaps in Pentecostal, even charismatic churches. You might have seen some excesses take place. I know one time I was in a church, and they had a great, tremendous outpouring of God's Spirit there. The worship of God was so strong and mighty, you just kind of cut it with a fork, like with a knife, they would say, in the atmosphere of God's presence. And one precious, intelligent, educated, elegant young lady came out there and began to dance to the Lord in the aisles. It was comely. It was anointed. It was of God. It just kind of felt right that what she was doing was unto the Lord. Wasn't drawing things to herself. She was drawing things totally to God. And all the folks in the whole room were blessed by what she was doing there, this elegant dance unto the Lord during praise and during worship time. Years go by, and I'm in a church in South Texas, and this lady in the front near during praise and worship time has got her tambourine. Her eyes are shut and closed. She's so-called dancing in the Spirit. She's swinging her tambourine in circles, getting closer and closer to my head. She finally smacks a young boy about 10 years old next to me right upside his head and says, "Oh, I'm sorry, whoops, are you bleeding? Are you okay?" That is what I call out of order. You don't do things in the Holy Spirit's power that always draws attention to yourself, that actually hurts people, and it looks awkward, it's embarrassing, it's uncomely. It's like, is this the flesh, or is this really what God's doing here among us, okay? And so I'm saying the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. The Holy Spirit works in ways that is going to bring forth a feeling right. This really is what God's doing here among us. Now, I've seen the Holy Spirit get a hold of folks, make them shake so much, they're like popcorn. And they're just bouncing and shaking all over the place. I want to remind you guys again that we are like, I believe the guy's name is Bill Johnson in California. I guess what he said, he says that we are like low voltage beings. God's got us on a low amperage, a low voltage, but God is high power, and God is high voltage. When you come and touch God, it's like touching a live wire. You are going to shake sometimes. You're going to fall down sometimes. You're going to find yourself quaking sometimes. Amen? But I'm saying we don't do that, though, every single time we come together during praise, during worship time, start shaking, quaking, and bouncing around off the chairs for about 15, 20 minutes in our services, okay? So I'm saying God does things decently and in order, but God does do things among us in our church. Now, I'd say at Tree of Life Church so far, we haven't had a big problem here with folks doing things to draw attention to themselves, to be out of order, to be unseemly. And so I praise God again for some mature folks to understand things like that. But I'm saying for future reference here, as God pours the Spirit out here more and more upon this place, you might start seeing manifestations take place that at first you might seem embarrassing, unseemly, or awkward. Ask yourself, what's this doing as far as God is concerned? Is God behind this? Do I sense God's presence in this? Or do I sense the flesh being magnified as one trying to draw attention to themselves? And so I can't tell you right now what God will do among us as time and eons and weeks and months go by in this church. The thing I'm saying to you guys is, let's embrace the Holy Spirit. And if somebody starts shaking, starts quaking for a while, don't stare at them. Don't draw attention towards them. Say, Father God, do a work in their lives, in their hearts right now. Let me focus on You, Father God. So I believe You're doing a great work here among us as only You can do. Amen. But I'm also saying at the same time, if someone starts screaming and yelling for 5 and 10 minutes every single Sunday, that's probably out of order. That's probably going to be drawing attention more to them as opposed to God. Okay? And so let's have a balance in this realm here. Let's keep ourselves in a decently orderly way. But at the same time, let's let the Spirit of God move among us to baptize us and fill us in the way He wants to do. Last of all, number three, there is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. This does exist. It really is real. The Bible speaks about this time and time and time again. In Acts chapter 18, you might want to look now at Acts 19 yourself. But in Acts chapter 18, Paul has been going now to Damascus, had that Damascus Road experience, been knocked off his high horse, had the blinding light of God blind him for a season, got his heart ministered to, became humble, became meek, began to see that Jesus Christ really is the Messiah, the Savior of all mankind, got filled with the Holy Spirit. Good things take place in his life. For years and years, Paul is on the back burner in obscurity, being trained by those who followed Jesus Christ and knew about the Holy Spirit. And now Acts chapter 19 on, it seems like it's all about what God does through Paul the Apostle by the power of the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts is not actually the Acts of the Apostles. It's actually the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Acts of the Holy Spirit. Those acts that they did themselves back then are now available to us today in 2013 in Austin, Texas. Amen? They have not died. They're not gone. They're still here among us in power and might in Jesus' name. Acts 19, verse 1. Let's read this. And it says, "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed, became born again?' They said to him, 'We have not so much as even heard whether the Holy Spirit even exists.'" There is a Holy Spirit. "He said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' They said back, 'Into John's baptism,'" which is about baptism in water and repentance. "Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized you with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus.' When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Most theologians think that means they were baptized in water all over again. "And when Paul had laid hands on them," notice this, "the Holy Spirit now came upon them, and they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied, and now the men were about 12 in all." These are some elite disciples who've been trained by John the Baptist, baptized by John the Baptist, who came in contact now with Spirit-filled Paul the Apostle. And they're saying here, "We've not even heard there even is a Holy Spirit. We're born again, we're believers, but have not even heard of the Holy Spirit." So Paul comes to them with instructions and teachings about this. There's many truths here in these verses we could actually go on a rabbit trail about right now this morning. One thing I want to point out this morning, though, is very important here, is the way these men responded when Paul spoke about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They were humble, they were teachable, and they said, "Tell us more about this baptism of the Holy Spirit." These guys could have said, "Who do you think you are? You were killing Christians a few years ago. We were baptized by John the Baptist. We're John's disciples. Who do you think you are, O unlearned one, among us?" But no, no. They said, "We want to hear more about this." They were humble. They were teachable. They were open to hearing what God was saying to them. Because they were like this, they received what God had for them that day. Praise God for that. So Paul, the Bible says, laid hands on them. They spoke with new tongues. They prophesied the words of God. They were baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to say now that if the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that happened with no signs and no outward appearance of that, then why did Paul lay hands on them that were believers and say, this is something different than you received when you received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? It must be a different experience. It must be a different thing that takes place here. It must not be the same exact thing as becoming born again and receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He said, "After you believed, have you now received the baptism and filling of the Holy Spirit?" The truth is, there's an experience that's subsequent to your salvation to empower you with giftings that you should be seeking after that is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen? The richest thing about being baptized, I see myself, of the Holy Spirit, is it will always, always, always enhance and increase your relationship to Almighty God. You will start hearing God better. You will start sensing God's presence more. You'll start reading the Bible, and Logos will become Rhema a whole lot faster. Revelation will start pouring out. God will start doing more and more divine coincidences in your behalf. God will start bringing forth divine enablements and so forth in your life. More fruit will be born by your life. But also, again, God will start speaking to you more clearly in your mind, in your heart, that He wants, like He wants to do in your life. Amen. You might have seen, you guys that are men here, might have seen on professional football now, they've got headsets in the quarterback's helmets. Now these guys don't just look at signs on the sidelines for the plays to play. They can actually hear the coaches in their ears now, giving out audible commands for every play they play on the football field. That's a Holy Spirit baptism. They have this thing, we have an inner thing inside of our own head and brain called the inner witness. Right in our ears here, giving out audibles on what to be doing in our lives on a more regular, more distinct, more clear basis. I want that headset in my helmet in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God for all the guys on the sidelines. I can look at their signs and their wonders and so forth and follow some things they say, but I want the headset in my helmet. It works a whole lot better. Amen. And so I'm saying to you guys again, last of all, as James comes back to help me out at the end of the service here, please, if I can have James help. Here's why it's important to receive this Holy Spirit baptism. Because, first of all, God does everything for a reason. God would not give us the baptism of the Holy Spirit if it was not good for us. And there's not a reason for it. There's a reason for it. Amen? Number two, sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins was a big thing as far as God was concerned. But Jesus Christ emphasized before He died on the cross, the Holy Spirit will come in my place. He will be your counselor, your guide. He will live inside of you. He will empower you and equip you. Greater things than I did myself, you'll do yourselves, because I go to the Father and leave the Spirit of God down behind me upon the face of the earth. Last of all, Jesus Christ then gave the disciples a thing called the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, on the screen here as well, is what's called the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20 says this, "And Jesus came and spoke to them after He died on the cross and rose again. And He said, 'All authority has been given now to me in heaven and on the earth. You now go, therefore, and make disciples of all the people groups, the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then teach them to observe all the things that I've commanded you.'" What did Jesus Christ command them? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Wait for the power of God and then go and fulfill the Great Commission. Next of all, it says here, don't fly on airplanes. It says, "And lo, I'm with you always." Did you catch that? Don't fly on airplanes. That's why I like short folks, he says. "And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of this age." God is with us always, 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 even until Jesus Christ comes back once again. But the good news is we are now those who can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit to do the works that Jesus Christ did and greater things than these also, because His Spirit now lives in us, empowers us, comes on us, embraces us, totally possesses us, and gives us His abilities that God wants to give to us to help a lost and dying world. Right now, let's just go ahead and just close our eyes a moment again today, and let's just bow our heads also just for a time to think and meditate and pray and release and receive the things that God is saying to us today by this message. I believe that God wants to anoint us. I'm going to ask you guys a question again this morning. What is that one burning passion in your life? Can you truly say this morning, my one burning passion is to receive the anointing of God's Spirit that I might become better equipped to bear more fruit upon this earth, this short life I live, in Jesus' name? Or is your burning passion for your future home, your future husband or future wife, your children, your education, your retirement? Are these your burning passions in life? God is saying again, all of creation is reserved for fire. So what men ought we be knowing this? We should live, it says, circumspectly, or those who are aware that Jesus Christ shall return, but He shall come forth and bring forth gifts, and He shall bring forth rewards, but He also shall bring forth a punishment to those that are evil, and those that are lost and dying and perishing shall be with Satan and his angels forevermore. But also be able to realize that we're upon this earth only because that last person has not received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior the Bible talks about. Because the Word of God says every nation, every people group shall hear the gospel, and then the end will come. All things will burn when Jesus Christ comes back. New heavens, then new earth. Praise God for that. It's not the end of anything. It's the end of an old age, beginning of a brand new age. But then it's too late to win souls. Too late to cast out demons. Too late to heal the sick. No more miracles needed. No more signs and wonders needed, because now demons and Satan are all bound forever and evermore. As long as we're alive and it's daylight, we need to work the works that Jesus Christ has called us to upon the earth. And these things are better accomplished by those that are Spirit-filled believers in Jesus Christ. I mentioned this morning the church in Columbia, 200,000 people. That church embraces the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yonggi Cho, over 1 million people in South Korea, embraces the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Every fast-growing church across the entire third world countries in the earth believe and embrace the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They realize we cannot do this on our own. We got to be hearing God's voice, obeying God's voice, having God's power, having God's favor, and releasing and receiving God's in us and through us that comes forth by the power of the Holy Spirit baptizing our lives. Praise you, Father. Praise you, God, this day. Let's all stand to our feet, please.